try to find 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which is where we're going to focus this morning. And yeah, thank you for your prayers, Rob. I'm doing a bit better than I was. Still a little bit sniffly, but we trust for the Lord's help we'll get through this morning. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read the whole chapter, starting at verse 1. Again, this is Paul writing here to the church in Corinth. So 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so reads God's word this morning. I wonder what your experience of serving the Lord is like at the moment, whether that's at school or college, in the workplace, in the church, or wherever God places you during the week. I imagine in many cases, we find it pretty hard going a lot of the time. We're in an age in the UK where the church is broadly in decline. We're seeing very few conversions. We've put all our effort into organising different church events or trying to get alongside our neighbours, our colleagues, our friends. We do all we can to point them to Jesus, with seemingly little fruit to show for it. But if that's you, then this morning we're going to see that you're not alone. The challenges we face today are challenges Paul faced in the first century, and that Christians have faced throughout the history of the church. But more than that, my hope is that this morning our passage will encourage you to keep going, even when serving the Lord does feel like a pretty thankless task. We're in 2 Corinthians this morning, a letter written by Paul to the church in Corinth, a city in the region of Achaia, as it was then, now part of modern-day Greece. Paul was a first-century evangelist who spent his time travelling around preaching the gospel. In response to his miraculous conversion, Paul, or Saul as he was formerly known, was a devout Jew who had spent his time beforehand actually persecuting Christians. In the book of Acts chapter 7, we see there how Saul approved of the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And then in Acts chapter 9, we read how Saul would actually go around looking for Christians, for those who followed Jesus, to arrest them and imprison them. But then Saul had an encounter with Jesus, who appeared to him in a vision on the road to Damascus. As a result, Saul was not just converted, but totally transformed, and immediately began to preach the gospel to these same Jews who he'd been serving with. He was preaching now that Jesus was the Son of God, the one whose people he'd been putting in prison. But throughout his ministry, Saul, now called Paul, often saw a mixed response. On the one hand, Paul had the joy of seeing many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But also, he had to endure much opposition as he shared the gospel. And that was true in Corinth as well. In Acts chapter 18, we see there how Paul first took the gospel to Corinth with Silas and Timothy. He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God to the people there. Paul started off in a Jewish synagogue, preaching mainly to Jews. But we're told that the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive. And so Paul then left the synagogue to go and preach to the Gentiles. And after that, Paul saw a much more positive response. We're told that many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and then were baptised. But despite that, despite those encouragements, Paul then go on to face several challenges as he sought to disciple and encourage these new Christians in Corinth. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, along with at least one other letter before that, which were there to address several issues in the church. There was division. There was sexual immorality. The church were abusing the Lord's Supper. And perhaps worst of all, there were people in the church who denied there could be a resurrection for believers. Now we then learn in 2 Corinthians that Paul would then make another visit to Corinth. Now Paul planned to go twice, but during the first visit he was attacked by somebody. We're told that in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 5 and in chapter 7 verse 12. And so after that attack, Paul then changed his plans and didn't return the second time. And there's more. In chapters 11 and 12, Paul talks there about a group of false teachers who he calls the super apostles. These teachers were distorting the gospel in a way which promoted themselves rather than Christ. And worse still, they were doing all this for money, for their own gain. So, all in all, for Paul, serving the Lord is pretty tough, especially in Corinth. And we see that throughout the letter, but in particular in chapter 4 we've just read, which is where we are this morning. Look at verse 8 and verse 9 with me in that chapter. Paul talks about feeling hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And yet, despite that, Paul could also say he was, yes, hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Yes, perplexed, but not in despair. Yes, persecuted, but not abandoned. Yes, struck down, but not destroyed. In other words, despite all that Paul had to endure in gospel ministry, he never gave up. He never threw the towel in. In fact, in verse 1 and verse 16, he repeats this same phrase that he writes, that he and Timothy didn't lose heart. Which, of course, begs the question, why? How? How could Paul endure so much hardship and yet be able to keep going, to remain motivated to serve the Lord? And applying this to us, how can we keep going and not lose heart when we face hardship and difficulties as we serve the Lord? We're going to see four reasons this morning not to lose heart. Four reasons why Paul never lost heart in his ministry. Four convictions he had which helped him to keep going. And these four convictions will help us today to keep going, to persevere in serving the Lord. So, firstly, we see, don't lose heart because of God's mercy. Don't lose heart because of God's mercy. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Paul begins with the word therefore, which means he's referring back in some way to what he's just been saying. In chapter 3, he's been making a comparison. On one hand, he's been talking about the old covenant, or the old agreement, which God's people, the Israelites, lived in during the time of Moses. He compares it to a new covenant, which God's people today, ever since the time of Christ, have lived under. And in chapter 3, verse 6, we get a nice summary of this. Paul writes in that verse, he, as God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So what's Paul saying there? Well, he's saying that the old covenant the Israelites lived under was of the letter. In other words, their relationship with God was based on their obedience to the law God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. But the problem was, the Israelites couldn't keep the law. They just couldn't do it, however hard they tried. And that's why Paul says that the letter kills. In the end, that ministry, that old covenant, it couldn't save. Actually, in the end, it could only bring death and condemnation. But by contrast, the new covenant that we live under is of the Spirit. You see, our relationship with God today is not based on our obedience to the law, but it's based on the presence of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we receive this Holy Spirit not through being good enough, but by coming to God by faith through Jesus Christ. And that's why, as Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, that it's through God's mercy that he and you and I have this new covenant ministry. If you're a Christian, you have this ministry, you have this commission to serve the Lord in the ways he calls you to live and speak for him in the places where he puts you. Again, whether that's in the workplace, at a school or college, in a particular area of church life, among friends or family, or wherever. But whatever or wherever that might be, verse 1 reminds us of what our motivation ought to be. Unlike with the super apostles of Paul's day, our motivation shouldn't be to impress anyone or to gain anything for ourselves. Instead, our service of the Lord should be first and foremost a response to all that God has done for us. We serve him and point others to him, and not because we have to, but because we love him as he first loved us. And that helps us keep going and not lose heart when serving him is hard. Of course, it might be this morning, you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. But if that's you, then this morning, God, by his Spirit, is offering you life. A glorious, eternal life in relationship with him. In God's mercy, he has made a way for you to be restored into that relationship. He sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save people like you and me. People who can't keep God's law, but instead have turned away from it to live for themselves. Jesus died on the cross to rescue us from punishment, from the judgment we deserve. As he died there, he took our place. He took the punishment for our sin, our wrongdoing. And so, by trusting in him, we can be shown God's mercy. We can be shown forgiveness. We can have all our sin forgiven and be restored into that right relationship with God. So, let me ask you, is that you this morning? Is your trust in Jesus as your Saviour? Have you come to him? Have you received that forgiveness he offers? Or if not, come to him this morning. Trust in him. Ask him to be your Saviour. Ask him to forgive you from all your wrongdoing. Now, what I can't promise you is that'll be easy. Being Christian is often hard going. That was the case for Paul. It's the case for many Christians today. It has been right throughout history. But the blessings of knowing Jesus far outweigh the costs. And those blessings are not just for a time or just for this life, but they're for all eternity. And if you are a Christian here this morning, then like Paul, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't forget, it's through God's mercy that you and I have a relationship with him. And likewise, it's through God's mercy that you and I have the privilege of serving him and sharing this wonderful good news with others. So, don't lose heart because of God's mercy. But then secondly, don't lose heart because gospel ministry is God's ministry. Gospel ministry is God's ministry. Look at verses 1 and 2 now. I promise we'll speed up in due course, but 1 and 2 for now. Paul writes, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And imagine being Paul for a second in his context in Corinth. Paul is on being faithful to the Lord, preaching the truth of the gospel. Yet all he gets for it is hardship and persecution. At the same time, there are these super apostles over here. They're preaching a false gospel. And yet they're doing far better than Paul, it seems. They're far more popular, they've got far more money in their bank balance, and so on. And so for Paul, there's a real temptation here, isn't there? To change his message, to dumb down, to improve his popularity, to end this opposition he's been facing, this hardship and suffering. But you see, Paul here knows in the sight of God, there's no room for that, for deception, or for distorting the word of God, for dumbing down on the truth. Paul knows that to preach a false gospel is really to preach no gospel at all, because faith in Jesus Christ is the only way we can be saved. And so in the sight of God, Paul's conscience won't allow him to do anything other than set forth the truth plainly. And Christians right around the world face that same struggle today. I think of Christians in places like North Korea, or Afghanistan, or India, or Pakistan, I could go on, many other places, who face intense persecution for their faith, who face imprisonment, even death, because they follow Jesus. Just think how much easier their life would be if they renounced their faith to follow Kim Jong-un, or Islam, or Hinduism instead. Well, think of us here in the West today. Think how much more appealing our culture would find us if we accepted their views on things like sexuality, identity and self-fulfillment, and other things. But, like Paul, we are called also to remain faithful to the Lord and to his words. Because that's the truth, isn't it? That's the good news. And in verses 3 to 6, Paul then gives us an encouragement to keep going, even when being faithful in that way is costly. Because in the end, he reminds us that we're engaged in God's work and not merely our own. Firstly, in verses 3 and 4, a reminder is we have an enemy who is real, who is seeking to thwart our efforts. Paul writes in verse 3 that even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, the God of this age there refers to the devil, the enemy of God, the one who blinds people's minds so they cannot see and can't understand the truth. Then in verses 5 and 6, Paul then reminds us that it's God who gives people that understanding, as he carries on, verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. You see, it is God who shines his gospel light into people's hearts, who shows people their need of him, and who brings them to know him and trust in him. In the end, it is God who saves. Not Paul, and not us. We are simply servants. Servants of God, and servants of those we're seeking to speak to and reach out to. And actually, that's really encouraging, isn't it? I think. You see, think about if the opposite were true. Think about your friends, your family, your work colleagues who are not Christians. Imagine if their salvation depended upon you. Now, how well you explain the gospel to them, how much you love to them, or whatever. To me, that sounds like quite a terrifying thought, in many ways. Because in the end, our attempts to serve the Lord are always imperfect, aren't they? But don't lose heart. Because in the end, this ministry is God's ministry. This is God's work. This is his gospel. And it's he who works through people like us to open eyes to see and hearts to receive Jesus Christ into their lives. So don't lose heart, because in the end, gospel ministry is God's ministry. Thirdly, don't lose heart, because God uses weak people. Don't lose heart, because God uses weak people. Look at verse 7, which we're going to focus here. Paul writes in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now, here's a picture of a jar of clay on the screen, hopefully. There's a jar of clay. I wonder, when you look at that picture, what comes to mind? For me, it's how weak and fragile that jar of clay is. You see, if I was to hold it here in my hand and then drop it onto the floor, it would almost certainly break, wouldn't it? and crack. And that's a picture of how Paul often felt in ministry. He felt weak and fragile. We saw that in verses 8 and 9, didn't we? We saw that in chapter 1 that we read earlier. Paul felt weak and fragile. And so often we can feel the same, can't we? We just feel inadequate. Whether it's being a witness at work, or trying to help those in need, or try to teach people on a Sunday, perhaps the children or young people. Whatever we're seeking to do for the Lord, we just feel inadequate. We feel just unworthy. But actually, this verse is showing us that actually, in many ways, that's how we should feel. We ought to feel a sense of inadequacy. Because, as Paul writes, all the power in gospel ministry comes from the Lord. Look at the verse again. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's from God and not from us. Now, over the last month or so, my health has been quite up and down with various things. I've had various stomach bugs, times I've just been sick. As you can tell today, I've got a cold. It's quite an up and down time. You know, off work, back at work, off again, that kind of cycle. And all in all, it's been quite a difficult and frustrating time, as you can imagine. And of course, naturally, I've asked the question of the Lord, why? Why would he allow me to go through all that? Surely I'm far more used to him being fully fit rather than lying in bed or full of a cold or whatever else it might be. But actually, among other things, one thing this last month has taught me or shown me in a real way is my own weakness and inadequacy. It's shown me how dependent I am on the Lord, even for my health and strength, which often I can take for granted. And actually, in many ways, all of us at times need reminding of that, don't we? We need showing how weak and fragile we are, how we totally and utterly rely upon the Lord. Because the danger is we start relying on our own strength, on our own wisdom, rather than his. But also, there's a real encouragement here. And that's that the Lord has chosen to use people like us who feel weak and fragile. People who get tired and sick. People who get nervous when sharing their faith. Who just think, you know, I could never ever be useful to God. God uses people like that. People like you and me, who often feel like that. And ultimately, we know that because that's the example that Jesus gave to us. You see, his death on the cross is the ultimate example of God's power being displayed in weakness. Jesus humbled himself to the point of laying down his own life, so that through that, God could offer salvation to people like us, to those who trust in him. And as Paul writes in verse 11, we're then called to follow that example of Jesus. He writes that we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. Now, Paul isn't necessarily saying that we have to necessarily die for being Christian, although, of course, some Christians do literally die or face real hardship. But what he is saying there is that being Christian means offering ourselves to God. It means surrendering our lives to him, to his ways, to his purposes. It means living for him in the ways he calls us to, whatever the cost. So, I wonder, do you ever feel like a jar of clay when serving the Lord? Well, if you do, don't lose heart, but instead be encouraged, because you're the kind of person the Lord wants to use. God has chosen to use people like you and me who feel weak and fragile in his service. So don't lose heart, because God uses weak people. And then fourthly and finally, don't lose heart because of what the future will bring. Don't lose heart because of what the future will bring. So in this last section, Paul tells us two things that we can know for sure will happen as we, God's people, faithfully hold out his truth to others. The first is that God will be glorified. God will be glorified. We see that in verse 15. Paul writes, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. In other words, as we share the gospel of God's grace with people, with more and more people, God will be glorified. And actually, that's true regardless of whether people respond positively or negatively. And yes, it's also true that God is also glorified as people do respond and come to faith. And so we ought to pray for that and long for it to happen. But in the end, as we've seen, our responsibility is to be faithful in simply holding out this news to others. From our part, that's what pleases God and brings honour and glory to him. But secondly, Paul tells us a second thing that we know will happen. And that's this. We'll be raised to eternal life. We'll be raised to eternal life. Look at verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. Christian, your eternity is secure. You can have a sure and certain confidence that just as God raised his son from the dead, so he will also raise you to life, to eternal life with him. And again, just knowing that helps us keep going, doesn't it? When serving the Lord is hard. It helps us not to lose heart, to not give up, but to persevere. Knowing that our ultimate hope is in him and in the life to come. And Paul carries us on really in the last three verses, in 16 to 18, which I'll just read as we come to a close. So verse 16, perhaps think about these words as I read them. Therefore, he writes, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So, as we end, if for you, serving the Lord feels like a hard, thankless task, then don't lose heart. Why? Because of God's mercy. Because in the end, this is God's ministry. Because God uses weak people like you and me. And because we know what the future will bring. And so may God help us to persevere day by day as we seek to live and speak for him in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the wonderful gospel we have to proclaim and share with others. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that in love you sent the Lord Jesus to rescue us from our sin. And Father, we know, like Paul, we often feel so weak and helpless. But we thank you that you are able and you choose to use people like us in your service. And so we pray even this week, Lord, help us to know that you want to use us, even if we feel inadequate. Because in the end, we're serving you. We're simply your fellow workers. We're simply engaged in your work, knowing that in the end, it's you who changes hearts and lives. And we pray as we do that, Lord, that you will be at work. That, Lord, in your love and mercy, you will bring more and more people to believe in Christ, to turn to him, to trust in him, to seek him, Lord, for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, whatever we face in this life, whatever troubles and hardships, that we know our future is secure. We know we have a sure and certain hope of eternal life with you. Because Christ has died for our sins and Christ has been raised from the dead. And so we know that one day we too will be raised with him. Father, this morning may our trust and hope be in him. And may our confidence be in him, the one who is Lord, but also the one who humbled himself to rescue us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.